Seeking the Lord's help and blessing, let us turn back to the New Testament, and this time to Paul's letter to the Ephesians and chapter 3. Ephesians and chapter 3, and we'll read from verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you've been rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Now this morning we looked at Paul's attitude and manner of prayer for the Ephesian believers. In these words, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. A reminder to us that the message of the New Testament is that there is no entry into the presence of God or possibility of prayer except in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. We also reflected on his petition that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. He wants us to experience the intimate and powerful relationship that the believer has with Christ, to know that in their hearts, in their minds, and in their wills, and how that needs to be strengthened by the Holy Spirit. This evening, we'd like to continue our reflection on the rest of his petitions he had set before us. Paul proceeds from Christ dwelling in our hearts to the next truth, which is that you've been rooted and grounded in love. It might also be translated that you having been rooted and grounded in love. Well, what does he mean by that phrase? What does he want the Ephesian believers to grasp? He wants them to grasp that the person in whom Christ dwells is a person who is also rooted and grounded in love. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, having been rooted and grounded in love. We must be rooted and grounded in love if we are going to have some comprehension of the love of God in Jesus Christ. And the first result of Christ dwelling in our hearts is that we are rooted and grounded in love. Now, this ought not to surprise us, for God is love, and he has come to dwell in us. And where he is, there is love. Love expresses the essential nature of God. In First John, we read, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. We have no love in us apart from his love. We love because he first loved us. Now, the subject that Paul is bringing before the Ephesians here in this first verse, verse 17, is our love to God rather than God's love to us. He will deal with that later on, and we'll come to that in a moment. But here he is focusing on our love to God. In other words, one of the characteristics of the Christian life is love. Love to God. Love to the Lord Jesus Christ. Love to the people of God. A love for his day. A love for his word. A love to all that pertains to God. You may recall that when a lawyer asked Jesus a question to test him, saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now we notice here that the apostle uses twofold metaphor. First of all, he uses the term rooted, which makes one think of a tree. Then he uses the term grounded or founded, which makes one think of a building. Now, this is not the only place that Paul puts these two ideas together. If we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul writes, "You are God's field, you are God's building." The stability of a tree is dependent upon its roots, and the stability of a building is dependent upon the foundation. So that stability in the Christian life must be rooted and grounded in love. Must be rooted and grounded in love. The tree is also dependent upon its roots for nourishment and strength in order for it to grow and bear fruit. So the Christian must be deeply rooted in love in order to be nourished, in order to grow, in order to bear fruit. The whole life of a tree is dependent upon being rooted in good soil. So we have the psalmist who tells us that the blessed man is a person who is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Paul, there, as we read this evening, writing to the church at Corinth, says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burnt, but have not love, I gain nothing." This reminds us that however great our knowledge or deeds may be, if we have not got this love, we are useless. Of course, knowledge is essential. But for the Christian, it is never to be merely intellectual. And that is because it is the knowledge of a person. It centers on a person, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. One cannot believe that the Lord Jesus Christ came and gave himself to the death of the cross for us and for our sins without there being an element of love towards him. You can have an intellectual knowledge of the cross without love. But when that knowledge becomes personal, it produces love. Who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul seldom mentions faith without tying it in with love. As if faith and love go together. Paul prays that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Then he immediately continues his prayer by petitioning that you've been rooted, having been rooted and grounded in love. Why does Paul tie faith and love together? Because faith works by love. Faith is empowered by love. A life of faith is active because of love. How does that work out in my life? How does that work out in my experience? Well, love should have an impact on what we do, why we do it, and how we do it. The person who is in Christ, who has experienced this love, and in whose heart this love has been planted by Christ coming to indwell in that person, for that person, coming to church or coming to worship is not a task or a chore. But out of love, he says, as we sang already this evening, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Paul traveled many miles and endured great hardships in presenting the gospel. And why did he do it? His own answer is given to us, for the love of Christ controls us. Or as the Authorized Version has it, for the love of Christ constraineth us. The love of Christ is in him. He knows what Christ has done for him, and this has created a like love in his heart to serve Christ. And this love compels him. This love controls him. He is rooted in the love of Christ, and this is the basis of his entire experience. This is what drives him on. This is his motor and nothing else. The love of Christ constrains him. John Calvin says, upon why Christ's love should control and compel us, he says the following: the measureless love of Christ tells us, of which he gave evidence by his death. The knowledge of this love should constrain our feelings so that we cannot but love in return. If Christ dwells in our hearts, then there must be love in our hearts. There must be love at the center of our being. How can we ever contemplate on the fact that Christ came, that he went to the cross, that he shed his blood, that he endured the pain and the suffering of the cross, that he died for us, that he was buried for us, that he rose for us, that he ascended for us, that he is coming back for us, without having a deep feeling of true love towards him? Recall what happened in the house of Simon the Pharisee, as recorded in Luke chapter 7. When Jesus entered the house of Simon the Pharisee, he gave him no water to wash his feet, nor did he give him oil to anoint his head. But then a woman who was well known in the city and was regarded as a sinner came, and falling down at the feet of Jesus, she washed his feet and with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head and anointed them with ointment. And you know, we should lay and focus on that point, that she wiped them with the hairs of her head. Now, we know that the hairs of a woman is the glory of a woman, but she laid that at the feet of Jesus. She wiped them with the hairs of her head and anointed them with ointment. And Jesus said, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. You see, nothing is of greater value in the eyes of the Lord than that which comes from a heart that is captivated by love. When we come to worship, there is nothing greater in the eyes of the Lord than to see a heart that is coming to worship, that is captivated by love. That's a great question for me and you tonight. As we come together to worship the Lord, is our heart captivated by love? We are not only to be rooted in love, but we are also to be grounded in love. Just as a building needs a foundation. In the Gospel of Luke, we have recorded for us, "Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." We must be not only rooted in love, but grounded in love. The Christian life and activity must be built upon love. We must be grounded in love. Love to God, first of all, for the first commandment is, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind." But then, love to our neighbor. Love to our neighbors. Love to the Christian life. Love to the law of God. Our love to God. But Paul continues with his prayer in verse 18 and 19, that we may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. There are those who say that the words of verse 18 do not refer to the love of Christ, and that the "and" in verse 19 indicates the apostle is clearly thinking of something else when he refers to these dimensions and then proceeds to speak of the love of Christ. However, I maintain that he is here referring in both 18 and 19 to the love of Christ. Here he is not dealing with our love. He has already dealt with that, as we noted in verse 17, our love, in the phrase "being rooted and grounded in love," which refers to our love to God and our love to those around us, our love of the Christian life and our love of the law of God. But here, when it comes to verse 18, he is speaking of the love of Christ. We cannot be Christians without knowing the love of God and of Christ towards us. And the apostle here is writing to those who are already believers. They are already Christians. They are already in Christ. And therefore, they have come already to realize something of God's love to them. Yet his prayer for them is that they may go on to comprehend, to understand, to know more of this love with all the saints. It is one thing to have known of it and know about it, but it is another thing to experience it. We must never think that because we are believers, that we are Christians, that we therefore know all about the love of God, the love of Jesus Christ. No, we learn about that every day. And I am of the opinion that even in eternity, we will still be increasing in our knowledge of the love of God and of the love of Jesus Christ. This love is infinite, like God himself. It is measureless, and we can never come to the end of what is without measure. But this love is personal to us. This love refers to a personal knowledge of Christ and his love to us. John says, so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. And our knowledge of truth is vital and important. Nevertheless, it comes short if it does not lead us to this knowledge of the love of Christ. Our preaching of the Word of God, our preaching of the gospel is vital and important. But our aim should always be to lead a people to this knowledge of the love of Christ. Because all truth is about this person, and there is no greater snare in the Christian life than to forget about the person himself and to perhaps live simply on truths concerning him. We are to be led to this person. The Apostle Paul writes to the church at Philippi, and he had been a Christian then for many years, and this is what he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And he proceeds, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You see, love cannot be satisfied. Once you know this person and begins to love him, you feel that all you have received is not enough. It is not enough. This love wants more and more and more. That is what Paul is praying for here for the Ephesians. He longs for them to know more of Christ and his love. Paul says that you've been rooted, or having been rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints. The apostle is here again praying that the believers may be strengthened to comprehend or to understand. He has already prayed that they may be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner being. And now he repeats the petition. We need strength and power and ability before we can come to truly know the love of God in Christ. Have you ever caused to feel faint by the love of God? Well, the use of the language of the church in the Song of Solomon, where she was sick of love. And one of these instances, it was because she had the fullness of God's love, as if she was enmeshed in the love of God. And in another instance in the Song of Solomon, we find her saying to the daughters of Jerusalem that he is sick of love. And what leaves her sick then is the absence of her beloved. In his fullness and in his absence, she is said to be sick of love. To be sick of love. We need to be rooted and grounded in love in order to comprehend this love of God in Christ. There are people who read their Bibles and yet who have no love in their hearts. It is love alone that can appreciate love. There are people who remain unmoved by the most eloquent and moving sermons on the love of God, and that is because they have not been rooted and grounded in love. we should thank God that it is love that enables us to comprehend the love of Christ. For it is this that ensures the possibility of all saints knowing it. If it were just a matter of the intellect, it would not be open to all the saints. Some would have an advantage over others because it is a matter of love and not just the intellect. The most backward person intellectually is on the same level as the greatest person. Thank God we can all love, however small our gifts can be. That however small our intellect may be, that we can all love. That you, having been rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. You would almost think that the apostle here contradicts himself, for he prays that we may know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. How can you know something which cannot be known? How can you define something that cannot be defined? What the apostle is saying is that although this love of Christ in itself is beyond measure, nevertheless, it is our business to learn as much as we can about it and to receive as much of it as we can possibly contain. Well, let us consider then for a moment the breadth of this love. In the book of Revelation, we are told that God had redeemed a people to himself out of every kindred and tongue, and people, and nation. And again, the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands. Great multitude that no man could number. Sometimes because of our small number, we may feel depressed and discouraged. The antidote to that is to think of the breadth of God's love. We have no conception of the greatness of this plan of salvation and its scope. As John sees in his vision, a people before the throne, a redeemed people, out of every kindred, tongue, and nation. The breadth of God's love. The length of his love. Well, to Jeremiah, God said, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. The dimensions of length reminds us that it is a love which began in eternity. It was always there. Christ's love for us did not suddenly come into being. It was there before the beginning of time. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Hence we read that the names of God's people are written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world. This length of his love is an unbroken line. It is always the same. There are no interruptions in it. It is a love that never gives us up. It is a love that never lets us go. It is a love that never despairs of us. We are weak. There's plenty of failures in my life and in your life. But this love never despairs of us. It never lets us go. That is why Paul, again writing to the church at Rome, brings that before us, that it is a love that will never let us go. He says, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The breadth of God's love, the length of it. Have you ever considered the depth of his love? Well, here Paul gives us again as he writes to the church at Philippi, where he shows the depths of Christ's love. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He was God the Son in the bosom of the Father from all eternity. Yet he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That means he did not regard his equality with God as a prize to be held on. Be held on at all costs, but he humbled himself. He condescended, and he came in the form of a servant, born in the likeness of men. And he humbled himself by coming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. He humbled himself and came into this world of sin and shame, in the likeness of man, in the form of a man. That is beyond understanding. It passes knowledge. Yet, consider the depth of his sufferings at the hands of men. His sufferings from hunger and thirst, from mockery, spitting, scourging. And look at him staggering under the weight of the cross. And then see him be nailed to the cross. Think of the terrible moment when our sins were laid upon him. He lost sight of the face of his Father for the one and only time, where he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? He gave up his spirit. He was buried and laid in the grave. The author of life, the Creator, lies dead in a grave. Why? Why? Because of his love for you and me. Because of his love for his people. Because of his love for all those who will put their trust in him. Such is the depth of his love. The breadth of his love, the length of his love, the depth of his love. But have you ever considered the height of his love? By this dimension, the apostle expresses God's ultimate and final purpose for his people. Paul writes to the Romans and he says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. The Apostle John says, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The height of his love is the apex of our redemption, to be made conformable to the image of Jesus Christ, to share in his glory, to be in God's house forevermore, to be with the Lord, to be with him. The height of his love is that we would be found with him. That is his desire. We read there in John 17, in the intercessory prayer to his Father. Father, I will that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. Tonight the love of Christ is yearning for his people, those whom he has redeemed, to be with him where he is. Are you within that yearning of Christ tonight? He is yearning for his people to be with him, to share his glory, to share his glory. That's the height of his love. And here the apostle is praying that they would be able to be strengthened to comprehend with all the saints the breadth and the length and the height and of God's love, the depth of his love. To comprehend is to lay hold of something with the mind. What the apostle said is that our response to this love is that we begin to lay hold of it with our minds. With our minds, that we are to dwell upon these dimensions, the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of God's love. To ask, to talk to ourselves about them and to meditate upon them and to share them with each other. To know the love of Christ means knowledge that is gained in personal experience. It is one thing to hear about it. It is one thing to read about it. It is one thing to gather all about it intellectually. But it is completely different and something else when you come to experience the love of Christ, when it becomes a personal thing to you. And tonight I ask, is this love personal for yourself? Or is it just intellectual, something you read about, something you hear about? Has this love become personal? It became a personal to this man who wrote this letter, Paul. He writes, "Who loved me and who gave himself for me." What is it if he loved others and gave himself for others? We always stress that salvation is a personal thing. We always stress the importance of personal pronouns. The Lord is my shepherd. What is it if he's somebody else's shepherd? But he's mine. He is my shepherd. This is the man who loved me and who gave himself for me. It is personal. It is a personal experience. It is no longer an abstract knowledge. It is now experimental. This is the one who loved me and who gave himself for me. This is the one who condescended into this world, who took my nature to himself, a human nature. This is the one who bore my sins in his own body on the cross. This is the one who died for me, who was buried for me, who rose for me, who ascended for me, and who's coming back for me. He's coming back for me to receive me in body and in soul. And if, unless he returns for that purpose, then one day he's going to receive my soul. He will receive my soul to be with him and to await that day when he shall come to receive my body and unite my soul and body together again so that I will be forever with the Lord. Or to know by experience the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height of this love. Oh, my dear friends, I ask you, tonight, are you ignorant of this love? This is the love that surpasses all love. This is the true love. Are you ignorant of this love? You know about it. You've heard about it. But have you experienced it? And the apostle goes on and he says, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. It has been traditionally the custom and the teaching of the Christian doctrine and theology to say that the attributes of God can be divided into two groups. There are certain attributes of God that are incommunicable. They cannot be communicated, like eternity and his immutability, his omnipresent, and so on. But there are certain attributes of God that are communicable. They can be communicated, given to us by the grace of God, like his holiness, his goodness, his love, his mercy, his compassion, and so on. The vital distinctions between these two groups provide us with a key to understanding of this phrase, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. This fullness of which the apostle speaks becomes ours through the indwelling of Christ in our hearts and our knowledge of his love. He has already prayed that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith, because without that, being filled with the fullness of God is sheer impossibility. But when Christ actually dwells in our hearts by faith, and we begin to know his love, then the fullness of God begins to enter into us. Remember what Jesus taught in John 14 to his disciples. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And here Paul concludes his prayer. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. He praises God, for he acknowledges that all these blessings are only possible because of the grace of God. Because of the grace of God, we are saved by grace. If I enter heaven and you enter heaven, it is all by the grace of God. It is not because you deserve it. It is not because of anything you've done. It is all by the grace of God. And by the grace of God, we can come to experience this love of Christ that we have been reflecting upon this evening. We can come to know the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of God's love in Jesus Christ. To know and to grasp a little of it in this world, and in eternity we'll be coming to know more and more and more of the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of this love. My friend, do you know anything about the love of Christ? I'm not asking, do you know it intellectually? Do you know it in your head? I'm not asking if you've heard or read about it, but I'm asking, have you experienced it? And when you experience it, there is nothing in the world like it. And because this love, because Christ dwells in our heart, and because there he implants this love, we go out in our Christian life and we show this love. We show this love by example. in our compassion to others, in our mercy to others, in our goodness to others, in our care for others. Oh, to know the love of God in Jesus Christ is an immeasurable blessing, to know what is unknowable. May the Lord bless our thoughts. Let us pray. Eternal and ever blessed Lord, we give thanks for the way in which thou hast manifested thy love to sinners such as we are, in and through thine own Son. And we pray, O Lord, that we can come to know in some measure that the love of Christ is for us, and that we can, O Lord, share that love with others. We pray, Lord, that thou would go before us in the coming days and forgive us for all our sins, in Jesus' name. Amen. We shall conclude by singing to the Lord's praise from Psalm 91 and at verse 14. Psalm 91 at verse 14, because on me he set his love, I'll save and set him free. Because my great name he hath known, I will him set on high. He called on me, I'll answer him. I will be with him still, in trouble to deliver him, and honour him I will. With length of days unto his mind, I will him satisfy. I also my salvation will cause his eyes to see. We shall sing these verses to the Lord's praise. In Psalm 91, we stand to sing and remain standing for the benediction. Psalm 91 at verse 14. Because of me he set his love, I'll save and set him free. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and forevermore. Amen.